I'm titling my talk, Genuine Repentance. Okay? Now, I want to throw out something here for you. Have you ever been driving somewhere, convinced you were on the right road, only to hear your GPS say, hey, stupid, you're going the wrong way? No. The GPS says, make a U-turn where possible. Okay? What's interesting is that the GPS doesn't shame you. It simply tells you you've gone in the wrong direction or you've gone the wrong way, and it's inviting you to turn around. Now imagine ignoring that instruction. The further you drive, the further you get away from your destination. You may be sincere, you may be determined, but you're still heading in the wrong direction. You see, this is what repentance is. It's God's gracious U-turn. He doesn't expose our sin. He doesn't embarrass us. He exposes it because he loves us too much to let you keep traveling in the wrong direction. Genuine repentance isn't simply admitting you're on the wrong road. It is actually making the U-turn. I want to show you a scripture, Mark 1, verses 14 to 15. This is one of the first statements made by Jesus. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And so with this, we need to see that this was something that Jesus was putting out. He didn't say to them, hey guys, you need to try harder. You need to become more religious or clean yourselves up. It was simply this, repent and believe the good news. And so if repentance was something that was central to the message of Jesus, how much more should it be central in our lives as we walk out this journey? So what does genuine repentance look like? Is it merely feeling sorry for our sin? Or is it something much deeper? I want to stir up your thoughts here. And that's what we're going to discover today. I don't know about you, but in our context, often we hear this word repentance being thrown around. You know, we're good at doing Christianese. We've got to be mindful of the fact that some of us have been walking with the Lord for many years. We get familiar with these words. But what about those that are new, that are coming in? And we chuck things like sanctification, justification, glorification, redemption, all of these things. And you're expecting people to know this stuff. And then when we talk about repentance, that's another French word that they hear. And so my prayer this morning is that as we go into this word and we unpack it, that the Holy Spirit will do something very deep in each one of our lives. I want to say this morning as I share that none of us are sinless. But if you are a Christ follower, we should be sinning less. An unsaved person cannot think and do things the way that a saved person does because they're not there yet. And you know, it's interesting, playing golf with Rian, we played with some guys on Friday morning who are absolute, when I use the word Philistines, the F-bombs were flying gloriously on the golf course. And we were just smiling and that, and afterwards we were just chatting. And I just said to him, you know, Rian, for me, when you sit amongst folk who don't know Jesus yet, and you see this stuff and you hear the way that they speak, you realize, I say, thank you, Lord, because at one point I was there. You have saved me and you've rescued me, and I choose not to live like that any longer. We don't stand with condemnation and judgment in these places because there's enough difficulty around the world. The gospel is a gospel of grace and mercy and love, but there are boundaries, and there is an expectation for us to walk in a certain way, and we don't do it alone. The Lord helps us. So I'm hoping this morning that we will be sinning less and growing in holiness as we serve the Lord. I've put here, genuine repentance helps us turn from sin, walk in obedience, and experience the freedom Christ purchased for us on the cross. I want us to be reminded this morning that as we hear this, and we're going to break bread just now, I want you to think about what Jesus has done for you, what he's done for me. Keep that in the back of your mind. And with repentance, it's a God-given response that leads to a changed life. And this is why I feel that we need to address this topic. And I'm going to unashamedly put it out. And the intention is may the Holy Spirit convict you, because there are too many of us, we are so quick to say, I want to repent, and I'm repenting all the time. And then what happens is, within the hour or within 24 hours, we go back straight into that situation. That's like a pig that gets brought out of a sty, gets sprayed off, and when it gets a chance, it goes straight back in. What happens to it? And you know what? Satan likes that. He's got a foothold. And that's the very thing that I feel like the Lord wants to intervene with and break off us today. And I want to say to you, this isn't a microwave moment. We are addressing something here, and this becomes a process and a lifestyle of dealing with this stuff and walking it out together. Amen? All right. So let's get into this. Some misunderstandings about repentance. It's interesting that when you look at the Bible, in the NIV Bible, the word repent or repentance is mentioned around about 78 times. In the New King James Version, it's around 109 times. But here's the clanger. Say clanger. Because I want to make sure you're staying involved here. Did you know that the word turn or return, which is an action word, is mentioned over 1,050 times in the Bible? Repentance isn't something we get to hear about. It's a verb. It means we actually need to actively do something with it. And so many Christians will think, well, repentance is just feeling sorry or feeling really bad, say, I'm sorry, and then not actually realizing that you need to do something about it. You've got to take action. And this means as I walk to Rudy, Rudy is going to give me some alcohol and drugs, and he's my pal, and I'm coming to him, and then the Lord breaks into my life, and what happens is, okay, this isn't good. I'm walking away from God. I turn, makeripas, dry, and off I go, back to God. What have I just done? I've turned away. I've heard many people say, you've got to do a 360-degree turn. Can I have some? I want to show you what genuine repentance looks like versus that which is very worldly. So there's the story about a guy called Judas in the Bible. He's the one that betrayed Jesus. If you want to go and read about him, go and read Matthew 27. And so what happens is Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He says to the authorities, what will you give me? And he gets given money. In fact, he was part of the 12 disciples, and he was the money man, and they say that he was helping himself. Wasn't it in your scripture that you used this morning? He who can be trusted with little will be trusted with much. Here was a guy dipping in his hand into the money that they were probably needing while they were traveling. But here was a man who walked 3 years with Jesus, was in all his teachings, did life. He saw the miracles. He saw everything that we see in the Gospels. And here was a man that what happened was, he betrayed Jesus. He saw how they came to collect him. He saw how they sentenced him. He saw how they whipped him and beat him. And as they were doing that, he realized, what have I just done? And he went back with those 30 pieces of silver, to the authorities, and he said to them, here's your money. I want to give this back. He says, the reason why I want to give this back, I've just declared somebody that was innocent, I've declared them guilty. And those authorities turned and said, well, that's not our problem. You sort it out. And that's when he threw the money back. And he went away. And do you know what he did? He committed suicide. What was happening with Judas at that time? He had painful regret, deep, deep, deep sorrow. But his heart didn't turn back to God. He ran away. He took matters into his own hands and took his life. His remorse led to despair. And very simply, it comes down to this. He just did not understand what Jesus had done for him. It's very interesting. If I look here, and this I haven't given yet, but as the scriptures have been lining up for me this morning through worship, I'm reminded here, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What had happened was the enemy had blinded him. Why? Because through his sin, he opened the door, allowed the occult, the demonic, to impact his life. And he could not see what Christ had actually done for him and turned from him. How many of us are sitting in this place this morning? But the good news is, there was this guy called Peter, and he's one of my favorite characters, because this guy is one of the guys who had foot and mouth disease. Do you guys know what that is? He opened his mouth just to change his feet. He was the guy, he was zealous, he was on the go all the ways, always stepping into things and getting himself into trouble. And here was a guy that at one point said to Jesus that he will follow him no matter what the cost, and Jesus turned around and said to him, just know this, that tonight you're going to, what was the word? Deny me three times. And so what happened is the very thing that Jesus spoke about, he did. And when he saw what Jesus was going through and then was told, but weren't you with him? No, I wasn't with him. But yes, you were with him. No, I wasn't with him. No, I swear I saw you with him. And he walked out and he started cussing and probably using the F-bombs to try and prove to the people that he hadn't been with him, because he knew what was coming for Jesus, the one who walked very closely with him. But he was broken. He was in a difficult space, but this is the beauty. So Jesus gets crucified, gets buried, and he rose again. But this is where the clangor comes in. Say clangor. Simon Peter, what happened with him? He experienced true repentance, the word called metanoia, where he had a deep change of mind, heart, and direction. And let me show you how it worked itself. When Jesus was raised from the dead, Mary and Martha and some of the ladies saw him and went back and told the disciples, he's gone. Who was the first guy in the race? Simon Peter, running to the tomb. What was he doing? He was running too. Then what happens is, let's look at John 21, verses 15 to 17. This story here, we're going to keep that up there. They were busy fishing. This is after Jesus is resurrected. I think it's the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples. And what happened is, they're busy fishing, and there's this oak fish sitting on the beach having a braai, and he's calling to them. And what happens is, the guys are starting to fill the boats with the fish. But Simon Peter, what does he do? He puts on his cloak and he says, you guys haul the load, I'm hauling to the beach. And he dives off and he swims to the beach. What was he doing? Swimming too. He ran too. He swam too, not from. And then, this is where it gets beautiful. This is why it becomes powerful for us. Because he's turning back resulted in him being restored and eventually leading one of the first churches. Let's see what it says as he gets restored. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. He says, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And so for me this morning, we see Simon Peter being reinstated because he ran to Jesus. Jesus didn't stand there and say, "Well, you low life, you denied me three times. What kind of person are you? You walked with me. You saw the miracles." He didn't start accusing. He didn't start blaming. What he said, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yeah, care for my sheep. Feed my lambs. Care for my lambs." What was he doing? Reinstating him. This is a beautiful picture for you and I, church, this morning. And I believe that's what the Lord wants for us, is that we would learn to run to the Father in these moments. It's very interesting when we look at what genuine repentance looks like. I'm not trying to be intellectual yet, but I've got some Greek and Hebrew words for you. But I want you to see that I do make an effort. But actually, when we look at what genuine repentance looks like in their situation, think about it. The first thing is there's a heart shift. The Hebrew word, I'll pronounce it, I think it's nachem. This is an internal godly sorrow. It is a broken and a contrite heart where you come to the end of yourself realizing you can't do this thing anymore. And so what happens is we see that in Psalm 51:17, where the scripture says that the Lord desires for those that will have a broken and a contrite heart who will come back to him, that they realize their sin because their sin grieves God. And it's actually about changing your mind about your sin. For those of you who might be asking, "Well, what is sin?" It's actually just falling short of the mark. It's falling short of what God expects of us and how we live our lives. And if you go and read Psalm 51, even David there says, "Surely I was born like this. I was born into sin." You don't need to teach a child to misbehave. It becomes automatic because that was as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. And even you might be living a good life. You might be a kind person. But I want to say to you, being good and kind and being generous does not guarantee you entrance into heaven to spend eternity with the Father. You need to recognize that you are a fallen being and there's only one who can save you. His name is Jesus. So with that, it's a heart shift. The second thing is it's a lifestyle shift. The word shuv is a Hebrew word. This is an external action. It means, as I said earlier on, 180-degree turn. And it's not just weeping over your path. I see it time and time again. And sometimes these are moments where there is signs of genuine repentance and weeping in that. But I want to say to you, with that comes a genuine turning from your ways. It's choosing to stop walking down the road that is leading to destruction and tarnishing your relationship with the Father and with others. And then lastly, the New Testament word is the word metanoia, which is a Greek word, and again, referring to the combination of these two, a deep change of mind, heart, and direction. And I've repeated that a few times because there's a purpose in it. So, repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in it, a walk in obedience to Christ. That is what Wayne Grudem says. Second thing that he says is genuine repentance will result in a changed life. A truly repentant person will begin at once to live a changed life. We can call that changed life the fruit of repentance. This for me is a key thing. There are too many people that are not showing the fruit of repentance or fruit that is in keeping with repentance. And it's a dangerous place for you and I to live in Because the power of the gospel brings radical transformation and change in us as Christ followers. You know, the thing is, if you're involved with alcohol, and I just don't know why I keep wanting to go there, but if you're involved with alcohol and you get saved, but nothing changes, I've got to ask some questions here. Was that salvation truly genuine? Or was it a sincere decision to follow Christ, but to understand that we need to partner with Jesus to turn from those things? And he gives us the strength and the help. And you're going to see some practical handles very shortly here. There needs to be fruit. Right now, as you're sitting here, how many times have you repented for the same thing over and over and over again? That is what I believe the Lord wants to put his finger on today. Because let me tell you something. You keep living there, you're giving the enemy a foothold at your table. I'm not trying to condemn you. I battle terribly with anger. But you know what? When I've got friends around me who've had to address me and say, "Ant, let me just share something. I'm going to be really, really vulnerable this morning. I haven't planned this, but I think it's the Lord. One of the things, when you sit with me, I smile and you see, okay, really, the guys will know. But then when we sit, I mean, it's like going really cool in the chat, but then I get this look. Have you ever had that look? Like when my wife looks at me and I haven't done the dishwasher, I get that look. And the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, there's two Lords. There's a capital L and a small L. She's the small L, okay? Have you guys ever had that? Okay. So what happens is God has dealt with my anger. But sometimes what can happen is I can be sitting with you, and I promise you I love you, and I've done all the necessary to try and bring you to a place. But sometimes I can have an angry look, and I genuinely don't feel angry. Because it's like, oh, you know, you get that. Does that make sense? Because that doesn't happen to you guys, eh? Okay, I'm going on a rabbit trail here. There must be a changed life. Fruit of repentance. And then lastly, Wayne Grudem says, genuine repentance involves a deep sense that, listen to this, that the worst thing about one sin is that it offends a holy God. And all the angels cry, "Holy, you are lifted high. Holy." And I'm involved with porn. I'm involved with substance abuse. I'm sleeping with my neighbor's wife. "You are holy." We got to get real. We got to get real with God. When we sin, we are offending a holy God. It breaks my heart because I know what I'm like. And as I preach this word, it's not to bring condemnation. It really is to bring us to a place of saying, "Hey, church, you know what? We are modeling something to this neighborhood and the surrounding areas, and that we need to be a people that are serious about the Lord. And we're serious about our walk with him, because the minute we sin, we tarnish that relationship with him." And let me say to you, the Lord doesn't tolerate our sin. So, the dangers of unrepentant sin. Well done, Kells River, for going down this road of asking. So, what is it? Well, there's the danger and there's the promises of God. Let's look at what Luke 13:3 says. And this is what Jesus says. "I tell you the truth, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." And this is what the Bible teaches, that unless you repent and you turn from your ways, you will perish. If you are constantly living in a form of adultery, if you are constantly living in substance abuse, and you're not making the shifts and the changes, could I just say to you, I did not write the Bible. It was written for us. But I think you're playing in very dangerous ground. I think you have incredible faith to be messing with your eternal destiny. Because you will stand before God one day, and we will give an account of everything that we've done. And I want to implore you today. Today is going to be a day when we sit around the table with our Father, and we're going to run to Him, and we're going to trust that we lay that thing there forever. Is this okay? Our unrepentant sin fractures our fellowship with God and leads to spiritual ruin. Touched on that last week. The Lord is not punishing us, but for some of us, He might withhold things to get our attention to turn back to Him. Get rid of your pride. Don't be arrogant. Be humble, because the Lord says that in a moment of humility, He will lift you up. Then there's the promise. Listen to what Acts 3:19 says. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And I want to say to you that repentance is the doorway to spiritual revival, not spiritual punishment. As we come and we sit under the Lord, we need to remind ourselves that that time of refreshing is a time of washing over us, a time of coming where we heard the scripture early on. It says that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. God is merciful. God is kind. God is compassionate. God loves you. Who of you would like to experience that freedom this morning? I can't save you. The elders can't save you. In fact, if I was a goalkeeper, I couldn't even save the ball if it was kicked at me, because I'm not that good a goalkeeper. But there is one, and His name is Jesus. You need to be mindful. Repentance is a daily thing. Jesus says, and He says this to the disciples in Matthew 6:12. He says the following: forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. We as a people need to realize that when we get saved and we're walking out this journey, on a daily basis, we have the opportunity to come and sit with the Father and repent, turn from our ways, and receive forgiveness and mercy. This is the beautiful thing of what Jesus Christ did for you and I, because in the Old Testament regime, what happened was once a year, you would come together. They would have to bring calves, sheep, goats, bulls, whatever it is. And once a year, they carried the shame of their guilt all the way to that time and then would make the sacrifices. Whereas now, Jesus is giving that to us right now, that you can receive it because of what He did on the cross for you and I. So, as we start to wind down here, how do we walk into genuine freedom? Can I say this morning? That struggling with sin does not mean you're unsaved. We're not sinless, but we should be sinning less. And I think this is where God wants to step in this morning. He wants to break patterns in our lives. And so if you were caught in a cycle where you're constantly battling with things, you need to know that the heart of the Father is to set you free and to wash you clean. The first thing is you need to have honest confession. You've got to own this thing. You've got to take responsibility for your walk before the Lord. There needs to be honest confession. Stop making excuses. And I'm not going to go into Psalm 51, but I'm going to ask the comm groups to go and have a look at that psalm and read it. Because when you look at David, this is about a guy who was a king, and he was one day on the top of his building, and he happened to look down across into the neighbor's building, and there was this bookie lying next to the pool. And what did he do? He sent for her. You see, he had a lot of time on his hands, so he sent for her. And then what happened was he pulled her in and he had intimacy with her. She fell pregnant. He found out about this. And then what he did was, because her husband was away fighting in the military, he had her husband brought home for a long weekend. Which, by the way, last night was quite interesting. We were at a birthday party, and there was this mother and father, and the son was almost like double their height. I said, yes. I said to him, you know what? You're so tall compared to your parents. He said, no, I know that. He said, but they had me over a long weekend. And he says that my brother was short and they had him on a public holiday. So what am I? All right. So what did David do? He brings Uriah back. He says to Uriah, oh man, over a long weekend, so they would have had tall children. He says, you spend time with your wife. But Uriah was a military man who had something in him. It says, how do I come back and enjoy my wife? But I've got men that are out in battle. So he didn't sleep with her. David found out about it, so he sent him into battle and asked that he be put in the front line so that he would be killed. What happens is, baby is born. David is confronted by a prophet, Nathan. The hidden sin was revealed, and God was displeased with David. So when the baby was born, the baby was ill. And for 7 days, David was praying and trusting God to bring healing. And then what happened was he had some staff lying around him, watching what was going on. After the seventh day, he noticed that the staff was speaking in a way, and he looked up and he said to them, is the baby dead? He said, yes. He got up after not eating or bathing or shaving or anything for a whole week. Got up, did all of those things, and carried on as if nothing had happened. And he staffs at him, what's with you that you're operating like this? He said, well, while I had the chance to do something, I could pray and ask God. He said, but God has moved. God has cut off the sin. He says, nothing more to pray about. Let's get on and move on with this. And I think that's where some of us are. We're living in a space that when we ask God to forgive us, we need to make active decisions, because his heart was, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm repenting, forgive me, but have mercy on an innocent child who had nothing to do with this situation. But God painted a picture. He said that he will not tolerate sin. Okay. We need to make radical alignments. In other words, you need to be strategic and build boundaries. You cannot be praying and say, Lord, help me to get rid of this issue that I'm battling with. And I'm going to use alcohol as an example. Help me to get rid of this alcohol problem. He says, okay, today we're going to do that. When you come here, we're going to take a stand. But then you can't go back into the pub, guys. If you've got alcohol in your home, and listen, alcohol isn't bad. I do drink wine. But if I'm in your company, and many of you will know, that if I come into you and say, hey, would you like a glass of wine or something like that, I'll ask you, do you have an issue with alcohol? If you've come out of alcoholism and you say to me, yeah, I did, but it's okay, you can go on. I won't drink in your presence if I know. Okay, we need to protect one another. You've got to make radical changes to cut these things off. And otherwise, what happens is, you'll be tempted and you will fall. And I want to say to you, temptation is not the sin. It's giving into it. And so what happens is, when you give yourself to these things, all you're doing is you're opening a door in your life. With that, you need to take immediate action. Cut off the things that are unhelpful. Cut off toxic relationships. Delete your apps that are unhelpful. Install blockers. Get rid of the alcohol, substances, etc. And remember, there are many other things. I'm talking about stuff that we forget, that there's other sins like gossip and slander and many other things that we're dealing with that we know that is tarnishing our walk with God. And I want to say to you, identify the triggers that are putting you in this space. You know, myself, I was involved with porn probably about 27, 28 years ago. And I want to say to you this morning that when the Lord broke into my life, I was paying to go onto sites. And I was stooped in it. But when the Lord broke into my life and I realized that if I stay in this thing, what I'm actually doing is I'm actually committing a form of adultery against a beautiful wife that God gave me. And I'm going to wreck my family. I want to say to young men here and young ladies, because ladies are caught up in it as well, you need to know you are setting yourselves up for major, major heartache and disappointment. Because what you see there is not always what happens back in the marriage. Hebrews 13:5 tells us that we need to protect, not defile the marriage bed. There's a place for things, but it's in the confinements of a marriage. If you are watching porn and you're involved in that, you need to know you are committing a form of adultery. Do me a favor, go and read Proverbs 1, chapter 1, right through to chapter 9, and you'll see what an adulterous woman operates like and how men are subtly lured into that. God wants to break this stuff off today. Once you've repented, make an active decision to walk towards Jesus, leaving your past behind. Keep accountable relationships. Bring things into the light. What I would encourage you to understand is this, that sin thrives in isolation, but it dies in community. We don't stand in judgment, yeah? You're not going to surprise me if you come and sit with me or my elders on any of the stuff that you're involved in. Who are we to judge you? But that doesn't mean we can't shepherd you and bring correction where it's needed. And this is the problem. Many of us will pray this prayer. Oh, yeah, I was busy praying and I repented before the Lord and asked him to forgive me and I'm forgiven. No, let me tell you, I think that's in part. Because what's happening is you're doing it there in private, but in fact, God is calling us to do it amongst one another. That's why we have community groups. That's why we have elders and deacons and comm group leaders, for you to go to them and say, I'm battling, and some of you are doing it, and you're doing it so well, and you're doing it with an open heart, but some of you still need to move and turn the 180 from that so that you can walk truly free. So, I want to land with this, and then we're going to go into communion. If you haven't actively altered your environment, you haven't fully repented. True repentance has fruit in keeping with repentance. I'm going to repeat that because Sherman, one of my elders, told me to do that. So if you've got an issue, please will you go and see him afterwards. If you haven't actively altered your environment, you haven't fully repented. True repentance has fruit in keeping with repentance. So as we land, we're reminded in Acts 3:19, it says, that we need to repent so that times of refreshing may come. We're going to come to the table now. As we come to this table, for those of you who are not yet Christ followers, what this means for us as Christians, we are a people that were once broken and lost. The gospel message was preached. Maybe, Lindy, if you can come and just play a gentle tune, that'll be awesome. Thank you. Awesome. Maybe this morning, you've heard the story about Jesus, but I want to say to you, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian, all right? There are people, yeah, that have come to church, and I've had people walk for a year in the church before they've realized their need for Jesus. And this morning, I'm not going to ask you to stick up your hand, but I'm going to pray a prayer with you this morning. And we're going to pray it together. And if you are here for the very first time, or you've been visiting for a while, but you realize actually you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know about him, but you're actually not in a relationship with him. The Bible says we've got to confess to a holy God that we're lost and broken and that we need him. Why am I doing this now? Because if you make a decision for Jesus today, you can partake in this. If you partake outside of understanding what Jesus has done for you, it's a religious act. And can I even say to you that the Bible actually teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11 that we actually can bring destruction on ourselves. This is a different preach today, eh? I don't know why, but I'm feeling like the Lord is really wanting to push something here. We need to start moving beyond just going through the motions. And there are people here that you have not made Jesus your Lord and Savior. And I want to tell you, he's a loving God. He's a loving Father. It's not about you coming to church. It's not about you giving finances. It's not about what you can do. It's about what he's done for you. And he's calling out to you. He's saying to you, run to me this morning. Run to me with your brokenness. He looks at your past. He says, your past doesn't define you, but I will define you if you give yourself to me and you trust me. So that's the first group of people I'm going to pray for this morning. The second group of people is the rest of us. Is that as we come together and we come and we partake, I want you to take a juice and a wafer or a piece of bread, and I want you to find a space. I'm going to ask Lindy to sing over us because the team are going to take and then they're going to go. And they're going to sing two songs where I want you, before you even take of the bread and the juice, I want you to have a moment with the Lord to say to him, Lord, what has been tripping me up and what have I been holding on to? What has kept me here? Because today, I want to change that. And I want to say to you this morning, there is power. There is power in this moment as we come to the table, because we're sitting before a merciful and kind God who is called our Heavenly Father, who is compassionate and a God of comfort. Does this make sense?